Turn the Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And again, we've been on a series called Living Wisely and Well. And this is the third week of that series. And what my premise has been is that God wants us to live a fruitful life. As followers of Jesus Christ, I believe that we should be the most fruitful people on the planet. We should be the most purposeful, the most productive people on the planet. Yet oftentimes that is not necessarily the case. And so what I've been doing is talking about why that's the motivation, what that looks like, what do we really define as a fruitful life, and then also today I want to give you some more thoughts really about possibly how to do it. And where I've been coming from in this whole series, or at least today and yesterday and last week, was I've been looking at John chapter 15, and we're going to read the first 8 verses here in just a moment, because what I believe is that those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ should be fruitful, and I believe that's what Jesus teaches us in John 15. Now, there are many different applications you can make of this passage we're going to read, and I don't want to give a false doctrine or to be dogmatic even on some of the things that I'm saying here, but I want us to think about this passage in light of a different application. And the light of the different application is that you and I, as we follow Jesus Christ, one of the outcomes of that will be that we will be fruitful. So if you'll look and follow along with me, John chapter 15, and the first 8 verses, if you don't have it, it will be on the slide here. But notice how many times he talks about fruit or being fruitful or being more fruitful. He says this, "I am the true vine," that's Jesus, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit," there it is again, "he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So he's using this metaphor, this analogy. "You are already clean because of the word, I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you." And here's the result. "No branch can bear fruit by itself." And I said it last week, I'll say it again. That's the difference between being purposeful and fruitful as a follower of Jesus Christ versus simply someone who's trying to be purposeful and fruitful with using self-help material. There's actually, in many ways, there's a lot of universal or biblical truths in that. But what I believe is what Jesus teaches is that I can only be fruitful as I remain connected to the vine. My productivity, I do work, I do effort, I do energy, you do as well. But for me as a believer of Jesus Christ, it all comes back to grace. I'm being able to do that. I said last week, I'll say it again this week, walking up here on the stage, this is one of the verses that I use as I actually say in my mind, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. I've done this a lot. I've done this over many years. I've done some training. I take online courses about teaching. You know, I've studied the Word of God. I've got a lot in me. There's a well there. But every time, it's still God. Ken Roberts, on his own, cannot do this. But as I'm connected to the vine, with you, I can do all things. And that's what I believe it says regarding the totality of our life. As we stay connected to him and follow Jesus Christ, the grace that's in us, the new nature that's in us, the Holy Spirit that's in us, the Word of God that's in us, all then enables us to do the things, to accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish in our life. And that's what I think he is saying here in verse 4. "No branch but bears fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burn. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Verse 8, "How do we bring glory to the Father?" All of us who are sons and daughters of the Father, we desire to bring glory to him. And he tells us here, "This is to my Father's glory." How is that? "That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So what I worked with last week is, or the first week, is I talked about the why. Why should we consider living a life wisely and well? Why should we be people who are to be fruitful? And I really gave you 3 reasons. I've only given you 2 on the board here. And the first one is that death is the great motivator. And you probably will need your bulletin, your outline in the back, because I do have a diagram here in the moment that will help you to follow through with this. So if you'll take that out and flip that over. But the first one is that death is a great motivator. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalms chapter 90. And in Psalms chapter 90, Moses is writing there. He says, God has always been. He is from generation to generation. But then he flips that on us and he says, for us, Ken Roberts, for you and I, we are like dust. We're here for a little while, then we pass away. He goes on to say that he gives us 70 years, or if we have the strength, he gives us 80 years. And then he goes, what I think is the crescendo of the chapter, which is verse 12. He says, therefore, because I'm going to pass off pretty fast, my life is fleeting. He says, therefore, Lord, teach me to number my days aright, so I can present to you a heart of wisdom. Help me to do something with the life that you've given me. Matter of fact, the Message translates verse 12 of Psalms 90. Help me to live wisely and well. That's where we get the teaching title. So he says, I'm going to be on this life in a short time. Help me to redeem it. But the only way that we can redeem it, I believe, is by us starting from the end and working our way backwards. It's called reverse engineering in our life. So I have to be motivated by my death that's coming one day. Who knows when? Who knows how, but we all know it's going to. So when I think about that in my own life, I say, therefore, God, not out of works, not out of drivenness, not out of anxiety, but for me as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to be motivated, not necessarily morbid, but motivated because one day I'm going to pass from the planet and I want to be fruitful while I'm on the planet. That's the first motivation. And the second one is one day we will give an account. I taught on that last week. If you weren't here, you can get both these messages on the website here at Open Door. You may want to do that because what I talked about is I believe the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace. We are not accepted by God by works. We don't get into heaven by works. We don't come into salvation by works. We're not redeemed by works. But what I do believe that the Bible teaches is that we are going to give an account or report for what we've done with the life he's given us. And I would take that from many different passages, but one, Matthew 25, which is probably the clearest, is the parable of the talents. And he says, the master came, and he gave one guy five, and one guy two, and one guy one. He said, listen, I'm coming back one day, and I want to see what you've done with the talents I've given you. I believe that one day, Ken Roberts will stand before the Lord, will come before the Lord, and he'll ask me, what have you done with the life that I've given you? Now, by the life he's given me, what that means to me is my time, my talent, my energy, my gifts, my intellects, my opportunities, my finances, my energy, how I focus my life, where he will say, I was thinking about this morning in the second meeting, and again, you sing different songs at different campuses, so please translate this in other places, but we were talking about the second song we did in worship this morning, or maybe it was the third one in worship this morning, we were talking about grace, but one of the lines in that is that grace, that we were blind, or we were lost, and now we were found. So let me ask you the question, now that you've been found, what are you doing with your life? That's the idea behind this concept. Grace comes to us, grace energizes us, grace leads us, grace empowers us. I don't want to get away from that. We are saved by grace, but now that the greatest gift that has ever been given, Jesus Christ has been given for my life, for your life, I now have abundant life, I now have eternal life, I now have forgiven life. I now have a redeemed life. So because of the life he's given me, what am I doing with a life and what am I going to give back to God? So that's been the second motivation because one day I believe that we will give an account. So that's the why. That's the motivation I believe that you and I should live a life wisely and well, that we should be fruitful with our life. Let me give you the what. Here's how we defined it. We defined it a fruitful life in these two different kind of planes. One is it's who we become in Christ, which I think is central, that we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, that his goal for us as we walk behind the Master, Jesus Christ, that we will look more and more like the Master. So it's the area of our Christ-like nature. It's the area of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, that I will, as I'm who I'm becoming, the essence of who I am, my fruitfulness, that I will be more and more like Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. And I think too often in the church world, it kind of stopped there. Matter of fact, Martin Luther in the Reformation said this. He said, we have divided our spiritual life with our natural life, or we have divided the secular life with our spiritual life, our sacred life with our spiritual life. And he says, what we need to do is we need to think again, it's all one. We're not separate. God doesn't see Ken Roberts just in my spiritual journey. God sees Ken Roberts of all of who he is, as a husband, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a spouse, as a father, as a grandfather, as a teacher, as a communicator, as a pastor, or whatever. He sees me in all those areas. So it's the idea, it's not only of who I become, but it is what I accomplish for Christ, what I do with my life. So that's how we talk about what it means to be a fruitful life? Or another way to think about this, what have we done with the gift of life that he's given us? What have you done? What have I done with the gift of life he's given us? Now again, all of us come from a different journey. We all have phobias, we all have sin patterns, we all have wounds, we all have things we have to overcome. We're all created or birthed in a certain environment. We all have things that we've had to go through. But ultimately, I think that God's goal for us is that we lean toward living a fruitful life and who we become and what we accomplish. So we talked about the why, what's the motivation, and then we talked about the what. And now today, I'd like to talk to you about the how. How to live an ongoing life of fruitfulness. How do we do this? It always bothered me growing up in church, and my dad was a pastor since my age of six, so I've been in the church all my life, but it always bothered me growing up that I would be taught the word and would be preached to and told, do this, don't do this, stay away from that, do this, and given great theology, but oftentimes I was never taught how to do it. So in my own life, I've always been a practitioner. I want to ask myself, okay, how do I do that? And I also want to help other people say, how do they do that? Our greatest transformation happens when these two things occur. We are instructed, we're given the material, but then we apply it. Instruction plus application brings transformation. And too often in the church world, I've said this here before, the church world has become an educational model, not a transformational model, where we simply give out the information, but we're not in the context to work that out so that we are changing ourselves or we're changing as a local church as well. So how do you do that? Let me give you some ideas. But let me first give you three premises before I give you this diagram from which I'm working from. Number one, the first premise, is that a follower of Jesus will be fruitful. That's John 15, which we just talked about. If we are connected to the vine, just by our nature, we will be fruitful. Fruitful in what ways? I believe becoming more like Jesus Christ and more like living our life with a purpose for the kingdom. So we will be fruitful. That's one premise I'm working from. The second premise I'm working from is a life following Jesus or a life of discipleship impacts or informs all areas of our life. And the passage in 1 Timothy that's listed there where it talks about Paul was encouraging Timothy to be an example in every dimension. In your life, in your leadership, in your speech, in your love, in your purity. He says that everything about your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it will impact all of your life, not just one element of your life, not just your spiritual life when you go to Open Door on Sunday morning and then the rest of my life is open doors for whatever I want to do. That's not the understanding. Matter of fact, we have created a Christianity today that oftentimes looks more like this. And here's the idea, is that we get saved, so to speak, but we remain on the seat of our own heart. We're the captain of our own soul, the captain of our own destiny. And what we do is we simply then still have the other areas of our life in here. And you could put other ones in. But we still have our family, and we still have our behavior. We still have our vocation. We have our beliefs. We have our finances. And we simply have slotted Jesus in the spiritual category, in our spirituality. We're not atheists. We're not agnostic. We're not Buddhists. We're not Hindu. So we simply said we accept Jesus Christ. He's now in our spiritual category. But it doesn't inform the rest of who we are. Yet that's an improper thinking. The thinking should be more like this. Jesus becomes the center of our life or the Lord of our life. And because of his involvement in our life, it influences every other area of our life. How we behave, what we believe, how we deal with our family, how we are as a husband or a father or a grandparent, how we use our finances, how faithful we are in our vocation. So what it becomes the center of it. So my point is, a follower of Jesus Christ, it impacts all of our life. Let me give you the third premise. And the third premise is a follower of Jesus or discipleship spans the entirety of our life. So it informs all of our life, all areas of our life, but it spans the entirety of our life. In the 1 Corinthians 9 passage, it's listed there, where Paul says this, do you not know that we all run the race? So he says, run the race in a way that you will win. Paul says again in the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it's verse 7, he says, he's about to be executed. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. So he didn't just start and then peter out. He said, I've done the whole span of my life. I've been this ongoing follower of Jesus Christ. I love a verse, it's in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, which says this. It says that David, even David in the Bible, King David. David served the purposes of God in his generation, and then he fell asleep. It wasn't just for just a moment, it's for all of his life. The longer I go in my own journey, which has been a long time now, the more I'm appreciative of people who have been faithful over long periods of time in serving Jesus Christ. Being ahead in the first mile of a 21-mile race doesn't mean too much. And I've seen people who have been ahead, but then you look around 10 years later and they're no longer around, maybe even no longer in the race. Real quick illustration, I grew up playing basketball, and that was my main sport, and I played in high school, and I also played in college. And when I played basketball in high school, I played in a little town called Dyer, Tennessee, West Tennessee, Division III school. I was the point guard, and there was a kid in front of me, he was 1 year ahead of me, that also was a 6'2", and he was a guard as well. Basically, my job was to get the ball down the court and give it to this guy. His name was Steve Barron. And my sophomore year, his junior year, he became the number one leading scorer in the entire state of Tennessee in basketball. That was in 1972. He scored 33 points a game, and that was before the three-pointer. You have a pretty good idea of how good he was. His senior year, my junior year, he was the third leading scorer in the state of Tennessee. They figured out who he was and started doing special defenses on him and doubling him up and all those things. But he was a great ball player, and he got a scholarship to a Division I school out west. Division I school from a Division III, you can understand how good he was, went out west. He had a girlfriend back home in Dyer. He stayed in school for, I think, about a year. He had to sit on the end of the bench. He'd been a star all of his life. He was no longer a star. He had to kind of wait his time and learn, could he really do this Division I thing? And Steve came back to Dyer, Tennessee about the first part of his second year of college. And when he came back to Dyer, Tennessee, instead of being a star basketball player, he started pumping gas at a gas station. Back then, we still pumped gas at the gas station. And that's what he did. And Steve Barron became an alcoholic. My friend, Steve Barron, died about 2 years ago, died an alcoholic. And my point on this is he had a bright spot in his life for 4, 5, 6 years as a great basketball player. But our life doesn't simply depend upon one little span of life. It's the entirety of our life. How many people do you know? You don't have to look around the room, but it's probably in your head. Do you know that it started out strong in their spiritual journey of following Jesus Christ, and no longer today they're not as strong as they were, or if they're even following anymore? So discipleship has to do with the entirety of our life. Now let me give you this diagram. I'm moving fast. I'm trying to move fast. But if someone were to come to me and ask me, say, okay, Ken, help me to have an ongoing life of fruitfulness of a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what I would give you. Here's the template and the tools that I would give you, so that whether you die at 17 or 77 or 87 or 97, you would say over the entirety of your life that you have been a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. So let me give you this template, and here it is. This is the arc of your life, and this could say all of our life, meaning all aspects of our life. But let me give you the four. The first one would be in the area of our spiritual life. So fill that in if you would. But our spiritual life, which obviously is the core of our journey. It informs everything else. So central to who we become and what we accomplish for Christ, we have to have a life that's our ongoing spiritual life. So I would say to you, when you're thinking about, you know, the span of your life and the arc of your life, where are you at in your spiritual growth? Where are you at in your spiritual life? For example, do you feel like you want to grow in prayer? Is that the area you want to grow in? Do you want to grow in understanding the Word of God? Is that the area you want to grow in? Do you want to understand memorization of the Word of God? Is that where you want? Do you want to learn how to share your faith? What would it be in your life right now where you would say that you are still growing spiritually in your life right now? Now, let me just say this to you. I'm going fast, but let me just say this to you. Just coming to church and hearing Pastor Jim teach, who is a great teacher, doesn't mean transformation will happen in your life, and it doesn't mean that you are necessarily growing in your spiritual life. So you have to ask yourself, over the span of my life, am I continuing to grow in the spiritual element of my life? Where are you at today, and are you growing, and do you know where to grow next in the area of your spiritual of your life? I'll show you that in just a moment. Let me give you the second one. The second area would be in your personal life. And by personal life, I mean our family. I mean if you a husband, wife, a spouse, being a parent, being a grandparent. I mean our relationships, our finances, our health. That's what I mean by our personal life. So the same thing. So my point I'm trying to make is I don't simply want to only grow in my spiritual life, but my spiritual life will spill over and will inform that I want to be a better husband. I want to be more kind to my wife. I want to empower and encourage my wife. I want to be a better parent to where my kids are at today and help them be empowered. I want to be a better grandparent. I want to be wise with my finances as the stage of my life. I want to be a good steward. I want to be healthy. So I'm asking myself, not only spiritually, but where am I in the other personal areas of my life? And are you growing or have you stalled somewhere in the area of your life? Let me give you the third one. And the third one is your vocation. Is your vocation, whatever that is, if that's a stay-at-home mom, if that's a school teacher, if that's leading a Fortune 500 company, if that's a department, if it's driving a truck, whatever it would be, but are you stuck or in your own life, are you continuing to grow, saying, I need to become a better leader. I need to become a better whatever, a communicator. I need to become a better whatever your vocation would be. Because again, Paul said it this way. I believe it's in Ephesians where he said it this way. He said, slaves, we can't understand this concept, but he said, you be the best slave to the master you can be. It's the concept here of wherever you're at in life, you make the best contribution you can make. Are you continuing to grow in that area of your life? And then let me give you the last one. And the last one is in the area of ministry. And what I mean by ministry is that all of us, God gives us gifts. We have natural gifts. We have spiritual gifts that God gives us. And really the best definition of a church should be considered a spiritual community. Open door, church of the open door, you really are a spiritual community. And the idea is that you now have, you're saying this is your family. So because this is your family, God gives you gifts. And the gifts that he gives you, you are to use first and foremost, to help your family. I grew up the middle child of seven kids at home. And my parents, you know, because we were part of the family, we all had chores. It was just part of it. When we did a garden, guess what? Little Kenny got out there to help in the garden. Why? Because I was part of the family. When my mom rounded us up and said, hey, we're having company come over. We need to get the house clean. She got us all together. And because I was part of the family, I had a chore to do. It's the same idea in a spiritual community. You have a gift, and because you're a part of this family, you use your gift to help this family to fulfill what God has for you as a spiritual community. Let me just ask you a question. If everyone who said they were part of Church of the Open Door used their gifts only, let's just say you gave a 10% of your time, a tithe with your gift to this spiritual family, there would be no lack for anything of everything that you want to accomplish. So God asks us, what are you doing with the gifts that he's given you? So we want to do it in the local church as well as the world as well. So if I were to ask somebody, how do you remain a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ over the span of your life? I would say, think about these categories and are you continuing to grow in them? So when you end up before God, you said, God, everything you gave me to the best of my ability over the span of my life, over all aspects of my life, I tried to be a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. Here's the gift I have to give you. Now let me give you, in the few moments I have left, let me try to give you how to know what's next in our ongoing journey of fruitfulness. So if we took these four categories that I had, and you asked me, okay, now how do I know what's next? How do I know where I should go next in which one of these? And it may be something in all four of them. It's not just one, it may be in all four of them. But if you were to ask me, how do I know what to do that? Let me give you four things that will help you to do that. Number one is you'll know where your next is by knowing where your pain is at. Oh, by knowing where your pain is at. What do I mean by that? If you're struggling in your finances, which would have been one of the areas on the personal development area, and that's pain point in your life right now, more money's going in than's coming out, you have over a lot of debt, et cetera, et cetera. That's a pain point for you right now. That may be an indicator that's where you need to move next so that you can be a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. You need to move into the area of stewardship and figure that out. Or, you know, maybe in the area of the pain, maybe in your relationship with your spouse. Maybe your marriage is dissolving. Maybe there's pain and conflict and turmoil and tension in your marriage. That's an indicator, that's an area to move toward so that you can be fixed that by God's grace and you can be fruitful in that light in that area of your life, and that area won't take you out of being a fruitful follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the area of your purity as a man and what John at this campus talked about that's coming up in the fall, but you say, that's an area that's a pain in my life. I don't really want to give into these temptations. I do okay for a while. They seem to come back. I get addicted to pornography. Then I'm all right. Then I get tempted, whatever. See, that's a pain in your life. That may be a red light flashing on your dashboard saying, that's an area for you to move into and you're fruitful in your spiritual life so you can become fruitful. You can conquer that area and can become fruitful there as well. So think about pain. Number two is passion. God, because of the way that we are formed, God uses our passions, our desires to lead us. When Jesus came on, and blind Bartimaeus was sitting there in the road, and he asked, blind Bartimaeus jumped up, and Jesus said, what do you want? Well, it's pretty obviously what I want. I'm blind here, a beggar on the road. But he uses our desires to get us, to move us in the directions that he wants us to go as well. So what do you desire to do right now? Do you desire to grow as an intercessor? That's leading you. Do you desire to know how to share your faith in a post-Christian pluralistic world? That's leading you. Do you desire to be a better husband? That's a passion that's leading you. Do you desire to be a better leader at your business? That's a passion that's leading you. So get in touch with your passions, and that will give you an idea of where to go next in your life. So pain will lead you. Passion will lead you. Let me give you the third one. Presence will lead you. And here's what I mean by presence. I mean the presence of the Holy Spirit. When you and I came to Christ, we're given a new nature, the nature of Christ, but we are given the work of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we are now called, listen to this, we are now called followers of Jesus Christ. What does a follower of Jesus Christ mean? It means that he's the one that's out front, and where he goes in my life for Ken Roberts, I want to follow after him. So he may say, okay, Ken, we're going to move in this direction so you can grow in this area of my life. So he kind of moves in that direction by the Holy Spirit, by presence. I get a sense that he's doing that, and I move in that direction. And he may say, listen, we're going to park here for just a little while so that you can really grow in this area. But guess what? We'll be moving again. Here's a thought. A status quo Christian is an oxymoron. Did that go? I'll say it again. A status quo Christian is an oxymoron. Why? Because we're followers of Jesus Christ, and Jesus will lead us. We will be on a journey. We will be moving. We will be growing. We will be becoming more and more fruitful. So where is the Holy Spirit indicating your life right now? His presence that he's leading you to say, here's an area I want you to grow in. God will lead us by his presence. And let me give you the fourth one. And you do not have this on the slides, but if you write this in, because I think it's very important. This came to me this morning in the shower. I'm serious. In the shower. And I didn't know why. And I didn't know why until the first meeting. And then I put it all together because I really didn't know why. I knew I was going to share it, but I wasn't sure. But let me give you the fourth one. And the fourth one is people. I'm staying with the P's there. So pain, passion, presence, and people. And here's the point I want to make. If you want to move into a new area of life in any one of these four areas, you want to move to your next area of fruitfulness in an area of these, find the people that are there doing it and be with the right people. It's interesting in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man upon the earth, was teaching his son. And one of the first warnings he gave to his son in Proverbs chapter 1, it begins at about verse 10, he says this, watch who you keep company with. Because he realized those who are around us, they will lead us in a certain direction, either this direction or that direction. So if you want to grow in an area of your life, find the people that are doing it and get with them, and they will lead you or help you to become more fruitful. For example, if you're feeling by passion or by presence that you want to learn to grow in your spiritual life in a greater way of prayer, find some people who are prayer people, some people who are intercessors, get with them. And as you get in that group, you will learn how to be fruitful. Or find somebody who's fruitful in that area in prayer. Ask them if they won't mentor you, people, to help you to understand how to grow in that area. If you want to be a righteous CEO, and you're fairly maybe new to that in your own spiritual journey, but you want to bring that into your company or into your leadership, guess what? Find other people, find a business group, or find someone that's ahead of you in that area and say, will you help me to lead me in that? Because I need you in that area. One final thought on this. It's interesting in all personal growth material, which I study and appreciate, but here's what they say. If you have a goal in an area to grow in, but you only keep it in your head, let's just use an example. Let's just say you want to lose 20 pounds, okay? You want to lose 20 pounds, and you say, you know, I think that's something I want to grow in. They say if you simply leave that goal in your head, it's only about a 10 to 50% chance that you will lose 20 pounds. They say if you write that goal down and you tell somebody, a friend, neighbor, spouse, and you write it on the fridge in big letters, I want to lose 20 pounds. If you write it down, the percentage of you fulfilling that goal bumps up to 40%. But if you get involved with people who are all trying to lose weight and you go to that group, or you have a personal trainer or someone who's worth helping with you in your diet and in your exercise, and if you have somebody who's walking alongside of you, the chances bump to 80% that you will then fulfill and lose 20 pounds. My point, wherever you want to grow, find the right people, let them help you, lead you there. Now, here's why I believe that the Lord gave me this morning in the shower, the final P. I had no idea until this morning, and until John got here, and I know the other guys at the other campuses, to talk about the life groups that are coming up. And here's what I would encourage you to do. Because you are our spiritual community on journey together, you're heading somewhere as a church, and because you're part of a family and you believe by God that He wants you to be fruitful, and there's areas in your life that you know either by pain, by passion, by presence, that you want to move into, then find the people that can help you do that. Find a group that will help you become a better husband in your marriage. Find the group that will help you become a better steward in your finances. Find a group that will help you understand the Word of God more. Find a group that will help you understand how to pray better. That way that you will move into the area that God has for you. When I get to heaven, I don't know where that will be. When I get to heaven, I hope that you're all there. But when I get to heaven, I also hope and pray by the grace of God that Ken Roberts will have something of value that he's done with his life to give back to God for the grace of the life that he's given me. I hope that will be your testimony as well. There are people who here in this auditorium, and I'm sure the other ones as well, who are stuck. And there's a nearness of God, there's a grace of God that's close to us this morning that can help you break that and get unstuck. But here's what has to happen. When you get unstuck, then you've got to apply application in the right setting with the right people to move ahead. There's people in this auditorium who have been drifting. You go to church, you like Open Door, you like Pastor Jim's messages, you can't wait till Pastor Ken leaves. But you're on a religious system, you're not growing, you know that. There's people here who are in compromising situations. You're not pleased with that. You wish that wasn't the case. That's really not the desire of your heart. You want to break out of that. There's people here who are passive. There are people who are here who are extremely gifted, and they've not been serving their spiritual family with the gift that God's given them. God wants to convict you. That is what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't condemn us. Repentance should be an ongoing way of life for a follower of Jesus Christ. Oops, I guess I better turn around again. He wants to convict you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to inspire you. He wants to instruct you so that one day in heaven he can applaud you. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for grace. You in your sovereignty came to us and said, I'll take you. And you brought us into the family by the greatest sacrifice ever given. We are not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. But Lord, you've not only brought us into the kingdom or into salvation for forgiveness of sins and for an eternal life, but you've also given us gifts. You've given us time upon the planet. You've given us talents. You've given us opportunities. You've given us intellect. You've given us a spiritual family. You've given us a worthy cause to be stewards of the gospel. So Lord, I ask today that you will help us, those who you want to convict, myself as well, those who you want to encourage, those who you want to inspire, those who you want to instruct. And Lord, I ask that you would help us today not to only be hearers of the word, but we would be doers. I ask for open door as they move into the fall season, that there will be an upswing of involvement, of participation, of community, of mentorship, of discipleship, of fruitfulness that you've designed for them in this region, and I believe in regions beyond. I pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Bless you.